I was thinking, as Denise was talking about power of music there, music is a powerful, powerful tool. And when God can use it in lives, what a tremendous contribution. Let me just take you, walk you back through some things. My father-in-law passed away a number of years ago. The last 8 years of his life, he struggled with Alzheimer's. And eventually it got to the point where we don't even think Dad knew us when we would go visit him in the facility, the care facility. But one of the last things that we know Dad responded to was not the sound of our voice or the smile in our face, but it was those hymns. We would start singing or somehow playing. There was a couple of pianos in that facility, and sometimes we would roll in the mirror and Jerry would play. And you could see there was a light that was turned on. The remembrance of the words of those old hymns. My dad doesn't have dementia or Alzheimer's officially. Sometimes since his stroke over 2 years ago, he has trouble keeping things straight mentally. He is 95 years old. And when we go to visit in Oklahoma, I always take my auto harp. Dad, because of his stroke, really can't freely play the violin anymore because he can't raise his arm up like he wished he could. So he has really spent a lot more time with harmonicas. He always played harmonicas when I was growing up. I had one. But now that's something that he really spends a lot of time with. And I remember there was a time or two, even in October when we were there. How you doing, Dad? Oh, I just don't really feel good right now. And so I would just get out my auto harp and I would just start playing and humming or whistling. And 5 minutes could not pass until, you know what I saw Dad doing? I saw him reaching over for that little box that had that harmonica because he wanted to play those hymns with me. Then I take you back to a long time ago when we were preparing for the Hiawatha's 50th anniversary. That was going to be in August of 1990. How many of you weren't even born in 1990? Look at that. Okay. We had worked for a couple of years planning on that and going through records and things. And it had come to our attention that one of the previous pastors from years and years ago, his name was Lonnie Smith, was still alive, and he was alive in a nursing home over in the Grass Lake area. And Arnold Beckler, he's been with the Lord since 98 or 99. He was one of the men on the board. And we decided that we would like to go and take a tape recorder. Yeah, I'm old. Tape recorder. A cassette tape recorder. What's that, Mom? I'll tell you about it later when we get home. But anyway, we took a tape recorder. And Arnold and I were in hopes that maybe we would find Lonnie Smith of a mental state that, you know, we tell him who we are and where we're from, the church in Hamburg and things like this, that it might spark some kind of response from him. Nothing. Well, we had driven all the way over there and we're sitting there and the tape is running and there's just really nothing going on. But I got the idea, and I said to Arnold, I said, Arnold, why don't we sing a couple of the old hymns? I don't know whether it was at Calvary or the old Rugged Cross or what it was, but we started singing. And something happened with Lonnie Smith. He began to perk up. And I can't remember now, that was over 24 hours ago, back in 1990, whether he was actually singing along with us. Was he? Okay. I knew he at least was humming along with us. Talking to him, couldn't reach him. Couldn't get any kind of a response. But music, when it's in the right hands, and I'm just thinking, I'm sure these younger ones, and we don't have nearly as many younger ones as we used to, I would imagine some of these younger ones think to themselves, that song is so old. Why do we look at how old this composer was? Why do we sing these old songs? There is something about those old ones that once they get in our hearts and they get in our souls, they're there to stay. And the message of them, we've talked about it before. I praise the Lord for the music ministry this church has had, the years that we have been a part of it. How thankful we are. And don't ever underestimate the power of good music. Wow, just a song, just a chorus or something like that. Hey, there's power there. And I wanted to continue on with what had been given, just to give you some examples of that very same thing, how from seemingly no response to all of a sudden even involvement with it. Let's look to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Thank you, Father, for the gift of music. Thank you for the power that it has and can have in the lives of a person, in their hearts. And we thank you that there is music out there that we have the privilege of having copies of, hymn books containing. We thank you, Father, for the messages that you put on the hearts of these hymn writers. We thank you for the truth, and we thank you that you can speak to hearts through music that perhaps are not reached in other ways. May we guard our hearts with the kind of music that we listen to. For not all music is good, Lord. We know that Scripture seems to indicate that even Satan himself, Lucifer, was a musical being. And he certainly knows how to produce ungodly music. And it too has its power and effect. But thank you, Father, for music that can honor and glorify you and can set our hearts, lean our hearts in the direction of praising you, worshiping you. May we treasure that, and may we be those that required that and asked for that for your honor and glory. As we turn once again to your word in these closing moments, I pray, Father, that your word would speak to our hearts, teach us what you want us to take home, and again, may you get the glory in it. In your name I pray. Amen. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. I didn't forget that I only took you halfway through that message last week. And Andrew, this would be the walk to imitate part 2. How's that sound? We looked last week at Paul's letter to the Thessalonian believers, and we saw in that second chapter that there were several things that he had called to their attention, certain things that they had witnessed in him. And we find that those 12 verses, the first 12 verses, they're a record of Paul's walk, and they give to us features that we ought to imitate. What we saw last week, and very quickly, we saw in verse 2, Paul wrote to them, he said, you know, you saw in our life courage to witness in spite of the persecution. You saw that we did not shut up, we didn't cower down, but in the midst of the difficulties, we continued to courageously witness for our Lord. You need to imitate that, Paul was speaking to his readers. Verses 3 through 5, we saw in those verses, Paul said, we demonstrated before your very eyes honesty in our message, in our motives for ministry. You know that we were honest, we were genuine among you. We did not come with hidden secret agendas that somehow were not for your good. We always had your best interests in heart. You need to imitate that in your walk with the Lord. The third thing he says, you know, in verse 6, we were there with you, not with proud hearts, not with arrogant hearts, but we served among you, not seeking glory of anyone, but instead you saw us demonstrate humility. Humility in our ministry. You need that in your walk with the Lord. You need to imitate that. And the fourth thing, and this is where we ended, he said in verse 7, you know that we were gentle when we worked with you. We avoided the harsh professionalism, the heartless treatment that some people in the ministry, they just do it because it's a job. Paul said, you know that we were gentle. We cared for you like a nurse cares for one that needs that tender attention. You need to demonstrate that as well and imitate that. Well, that's where we ran out of time, and this evening we pick up at verse 8 with point number 5, if you still have last week's notes. And in verse 8, we see Paul mentions here, he says, so being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted or shared with you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. What's Paul saying? You know that when we were with you, we were with you because we loved. We loved you people. We weren't there because we had to do it. He said, we loved you in the Lord. We were concerned about you. We were concerned about your family, your jobs, your needs. And Paul said, you know that when we were with you, this was not just a job or something we had to do. But he said, you saw that we were totally sold out to reach the people because you were dear unto us. There are some other places that Paul speaks of this very thing. For instance, in Romans chapter 1, verse 11, if you take your Bibles and turn back there, Romans 1, 11, Paul said, I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end that you may be established. Does it sound like Paul was not genuinely concerned about those people in Rome? No. Paul said, I long to see you. I want to be able to minister in your behalf. I have your best interests so that you might be made strong or established in your walk with the Lord. Same kind of thing he spoke about there in 1 Thessalonians 2. He said, you know, when we were with you, we demonstrated a genuine love for you. For the church at Corinth, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul had this to say in verse 15. He said, I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. Kind of an unusual statement. But Paul was being frank with them. Everything wasn't always a two-way street between the pastor and the congregation. And we find that Paul here is making a reference to the fact that, for instance, in the verse 13, what is it wherein you were inferior to the other churches? He said, you folks, you kind of are talking like I treat you differently than I do others. He said, how was it, verse 13, that you were inferior to others, except it be, it said, maybe you are thinking about this, that I myself was not burdensome to you. Forgive me this wrong. What do you mean he wasn't burdened? Paul would not accept any monetary or actual remunerations or gifts from the church of Corinth. Can you think of a church that he did receive gifts from? The church at Philippi. He allowed them to do that, but for some reason Paul said, it's true, I wouldn't let you pay my expenses, I wouldn't let you buy me a bag of groceries. And he says, I didn't want to be burdensome to you. And he says, forgive me this wrong. If I wronged you in that, Paul says, forgive me. He said, the third time I'm ready to come to you and I will not be burdensome to you. I still don't want you to buy my plane ticket to get to you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. Paul said, I feel compelled to do everything I can to meet your needs. After all, he was the one that had led them to the Lord and had encouraged them in their faith. And so he said, I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. Paul said, I'm afraid you don't understand my motives and what was going on, but that was what was behind it. Really, it was my love that motivated that. The way I responded to you people. You kind of misunderstood it, but anyway, that's what was genuine. What we see here in our text in 1 Thessalonians 2, a genuine love for his people. Number 6. Verse 9. For you remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel. We labored night and day because we would not be chargeable or create any kind of an expense unto you. We preached you the gospel. What is it here that Paul is saying was demonstrated to them that he said, you ought to take that to heart, imitate that. Even though Paul had taught the principle that congregations ought to support the ones who labor among them in the gospel, he said, I tried to make it a practice to be self-supporting. He said, in my case, he said, I just feel as though God's given me that ability to support myself. But he said, I just want you to know, as we are laying down guidelines and principles, how churches, local churches, ought to be run and so on, he said, congregations ought to recognize the responsibility of supporting the ones who are laboring among them. But Paul said, you remember, brethren, our labor and travail night and day. What was this that Paul said, we demonstrated and you ought to imitate? Paul said, you know, we were hard workers. We were hard workers. In Acts chapter 18:3, it says, and because he was of the same craft, he abode with them, them being Aquila and Priscilla, this husband and wife team. Paul, they evidently had a spare room. And this was in Corinth where he met this couple. And it says that he was of the same craft that they were, and he abode with them. What was their craft? They were by occupation what? Tent makers. That's what Paul's job was. That was what his career was. He made tents. And he found this couple, and they made tents too. And so this is what he is referring to here when he says in verse 9, do you remember our labor and travail? We labored night and day. You know that not only did we labor among you during the daytime, but you know that at night we would have to go and we would have to work on our occupation, get some tents ready to sell. And so he said, we demonstrated among you this principle of being a hard worker. Is that something worthy of imitating in the 21st century? Boy, isn't it? You ever notice how it just seems that there are so many that don't know what hard work is? Really? They just don't know what an honest day's work consists of. And they complain and they grumble and they do the least they can possibly do to get away with it. And they grumble when they don't get a raise. It's pathetic. And Paul said, You know what you saw in us. You know we weren't lazy bums. We weren't trying to live off of welfare. He said, you know, we wouldn't even take anything from you folks because we wanted to show you the principle of investing in things that are worthwhile. In Acts 20, 34 and 35, Paul spoke, I think, to the church of Ephesus. And he says, yea, ye yourselves. yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities, and to them that were with you, I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And this is something that people don't seem to get the concept of. What is one of the main reasons God gives us the ability to work? So that we can help others. How does that float in today's generation? It's the me generation. Me. I'm going to have this. I'm going to get that. And Paul said, remember how I showed you laboring night and day, how you ought to care for one another. And he said, don't forget what our Lord said. It's more blessed to give than to receive. Perhaps because of the ministry that the Lord has given me, maybe I have been able to be the recipient of the gifts of others more than maybe some folks are. And I think about how blessed. Sometimes gifts have come from sources that I wanted to tell these people, please don't. No. You need that money. You need that. But I wanted God to put it on my heart, and God wanted me to give it to you. That's humbling. Paul said, that's something I want you to imitate. Learn how to be a hard worker. And use what God enables you to make for his glory in meeting needs of others, and look for opportunities to be a blessing to others. He said, you witness that with us, and you imitate that in your walk. Number 7, in verse 10, you are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. What do we see here? Paul is making reference to the fact that you witnessed us living what we preached. You witnessed us living what we preached. In 1 Thessalonians 1:5, Paul said, our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. He said, you know we weren't trying to pull wool over your eyes. And you know that we were telling you certain things, and you witnessed them being lived out in our lives. Acts 20:18, to the Ephesian elders, it says, when they were come unto him, he said unto them, you know, from the first day that I came unto Asia, after what manner I have been with you, in all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying weight of the Jews. Paul said, you saw me. You saw everything I experienced. You saw me live it. You saw those things that were happening to me. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 2, Paul said this. Well, I'll start at verse 1. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, we have renounced, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Boy, there's something worth imitating. Commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Now raise your hands. How many of you, would just say, you know, when I go through my days, I wouldn't care who saw me, heard me, spent time with me. Wouldn't matter to me. Paul said, we commend ourselves to every man. We don't care. We're not afraid of what anybody might come up and say. Do you know what we saw Paul doing? Or do you know what we heard Paul saying? We saw him in such and such a village, and we couldn't believe the thing that we... Paul, as he wrote to this church here in Thessalonica, he said, you know, you're witnesses how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. Holy lives and blameless. And number 8, the last one in verses 11 and 12. As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children, that you would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. We exhorted, we comforted you, we tried to come alongside and help you, just like a father would help a child that was kind of struggling getting along. Paul said, that's what we did. What is this? Helpful. Helpful. Helping others in their walk with the Lord. A walk worth imitating. Encouraging others to do what? Get closer to the Lord. Follow the Lord. Get to know the Lord more. That's what Paul said. That's what we did when we were with you. 1 Thessalonians 4, 1. Furthermore, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus Christ, that as you have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. That's what it was about. Well, recognizable traits. We too should be imitators as we walk with the Lord. Because each one of these traits, was not for the glory of Paul the Apostle, but for the glory of the Lord. Let's stand and we'll be dismissed in prayer, shall we? Steve, could I ask you to close us off here this evening, please?
Father, we do thank you.